This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read specifically verses 1 to 15. So if you have a Bible, why don't you take it out? You can turn there now. The words will be up on the screen behind me if you don't. There's also Bibles that are scattered around the chair racks. And if you want to grab one of those, 1 Kings 3 is on page 358. We're continuing our study in the life of King Solomon, the son of King David, king of Israel. And today we're going to read one of the classic texts about King Solomon. Because even if you've never read 1 Kings before, even if you've never heard of 1 Kings before, if I asked the average person to play a word association game with me and I said King Solomon, right? What would be one of the first words that would come to mind? Right? Wise, right? Wisdom. Almost anyone who's heard anything about Solomon, if they know one thing about Solomon, they know that he was wise. Wisdom. Now, let's read, because here's where he got it. Let me invite you to stand as I read these verses, and then when I've finished, I'm going to make the declaration that this is the word of the Lord and invite you to respond by saying thanks be to God. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So Irvin Yalom is a retired professor at Stanford University School of Medicine. Irvin Yalom, he's a psychotherapist, written lots of popular books on psychotherapy. He's not a Christian, not writing from any type of Christian perspective, but I had to read him, a couple of his works, for a counseling class that I was taking after seminary. And in one of his books, Yalom starts by asking the reader to imagine a scene where a couple hundred people are paired off. They're lined up in two great lines, and they're put across from one other person in pairs, and they're asked to they're told to ask their partner over and over again one simple question until the partner really thinks about it and is able to answer it. And the simple question is this: what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And Yalom says that this simple, seemingly innocent question, when really thought about, when really penetratingly asked, almost always reveals something very significant about the person answering. Now, in Solomon's case, in what we just read, God comes to Solomon, right? We read in verse 5, and says, "Ask for whatever you want. Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon asks for wisdom. And that's what God gives him. In verse 12, he does what Solomon asks, and he gives him a wise and a discerning mind. Now, why? Or is that how you would have answered the question? Right? Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it wouldn't have been what you asked for, but now, after you see what Solomon asked for, you kind of feel like you ought to have asked for it, so that's your answer now. In any event, Solomon asks for wisdom, and God gives it to him. And it is the perfect answer to God's question. God almost, I mean, he says it almost exactly like that, right? It's the perfect answer. What do you want? We want to be wise. Now, the question, why? Why is that the perfect answer? Let's examine this. What is wisdom? Point number one. Why do we need it? Point number two. How do we get it? And then finally, why Solomon's wisdom is not enough. What is wisdom? Why do we need it? How do we get it? And why Solomon's isn't enough. Now first, what wisdom is? More pop psychology. Psychology Today, popular journal, says, this is what it says about wisdom. Wisdom is one of those qualities difficult to define because it encompasses so much, but most people generally recognize it when they encounter it. That's not a particularly helpful definition, but to one degree or another, that's kind of true. There is a difficulty, a challenge to defining what wisdom is, but we do have to try. Now, let's start maybe with what wisdom is not. Sometimes it's helpful to define it in the negative. Right? Wisdom is not intelligence and education. Right? It's not the accumulation of facts and the ability to recite those facts. The world is filled with lots of very smart people who make very dumb decisions. Right? You might know people like that. You might be someone like that. Right? Lots of cardiologists with poor diets out there. Right? Lots of counselors who struggle in their own personal relationships. Right? Lots of financial advisors with their own questionable credit. Right? Knowledge is not wisdom. In fact, knowledge in the world in which we live can actually be destructive. Most dangerous people in history, responsible for some of the greatest atrocities, have been people with a very great mental capacity, lots of intelligence, lots of accumulated knowledge. Someone actually said to me a couple of weeks ago, you know, you're quoting all these Broadway musicals and stuff like that. You should really, like, quote more classic rock. Now, the person who said to do that is not here to take advantage of this, but I found a classic rock reference. 1969, there's a British pop group called King Crimson, and this is what they said. They said, knowledge is a deadly friend when no one sets the rules. Right? Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge actually can be, in the wrong hands, quite dangerous. Knowledge is a deadly friend when no one sets the rules. In other words, unguided knowledge can be very destructive. It can be deadly. So we need rules, right? We need morality. Information can tell us what is. Morality tells us what's right. And it's true. We do need that. But guess what? Wisdom isn't morality either. Now, that isn't to say that wise decisions are ever immoral decisions, right? Wisdom isn't less than morality, right? Because it's never wise to do what is wrong, but wisdom is actually more. And that's because there are a significant number of decisions that we make in our daily life where just simply knowing the moral rule isn't enough. Now, sometimes it is, and I want to start here because sometimes I think we neglect this, right? Sometimes the rules are enough for the decisions that we need to make, and we neglect them and think we need some sort of higher voice to kind of speak into our life. No, sometimes the rules are enough, right? Here's an example I like to sometimes commonly use, right? You're looking for a job. You're talking to a friend telling you about an opening he's heard. He said, it's a really good position. Pays really well. Great, what is it, you ask? He said, well, it's this local organized crime boss. He's looking for a new hitman. You know, because his last one, well, never mind the last one, but he's looking for a new hitman. Now, aside from the fact that you need a new friend, how do you answer? Do you have to think about it? Do you need wisdom in this case? No, it's not hard. You say, no, I'm sorry. There's a moral rule here. Right? Bible tells me it's wrong to unjustly take the life of another. I can look for another job. Right? Now, that example is intentionally sort of fantastic to make the point. Right? But I could make it a lot more personal. And lots of people do this. They kind of attempt to sort of rationalize, think they need some sort of greater wisdom to just simply get to what there isn't actually a clear right and wrong answer to. Right? Sometimes we ignore the clear teaching of Scripture. I've met a woman at the office. She seems much more interesting than my wife. And I'm thinking of taking her out for, you know, maybe a dinner. Yeah, you know, just as friends, just to get to know each other better. You know, we're colleagues. We work all the time after all together. You know, just a simple dinner, maybe movie afterward. What do you think? Right? Do you think I should? No. No. I don't need more time to think about it. I don't need to pray about it. Right? Bible's clear about adultery, clear about the temptation of sin, clear about the appearance of evil, clear about the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Right? But let's be honest. Right? While there are plenty of instances like that, maybe more than we sometimes give credit to, but while there are plenty of instances like that where Scripture plainly speaks and we don't listen, the vast majority of the decisions that we make every day don't actually involve a clear moral rule. Right? Just change the job search example a little bit for a second, right? You just graduated with your degree in education, elementary education. You're going to be an elementary school teacher, and you've been offered two teaching positions. Right? You know all the details, all the facts about each of them. Information, there's no lack of information from either one. They're exactly the same amount of information provided in each case. Right? Not a lack of information. Neither of these positions would cause you in any way to violate any moral principles, right? There's no moral rule to follow. Which one should you take? Now, it may very well be clear. This isn't relativism, by the way. There very well could be a right or a wrong decision, something that will lead to a better outcome than another. But there's no moral rule. There's no lack of information in play here. What should you do? I don't know. There's no verse for that. It depends. This is where we need wisdom. It doesn't mean that information, it doesn't mean that moral guidance are irrelevant, but it does mean that in many cases, in lots of the decisions that we make, it's not enough. So here's a working definition for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make the right choices in the majority of life's decisions where the facts and the rules aren't enough. That's what Solomon's asking for. Go back and look at 1 Kings 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Right? Solomon goes back through the things. He goes back, he says back to God, he said, I grew up in a royal court. Thanks to you. Praise God. I grew up in a royal court. I grew up in the home of my father David. Probably well-educated. My father David taught me the law of Moses. Right? But that doesn't mean I'm going to be a great king. He recognizes that. I've never done this before. I could be a smart king. I could be a law-abiding king. But I could still seriously wreck this nation if that's all I am. I need something else. I need wisdom. Now, note what he calls it, the term he uses in verse 9. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people. The translators, if you look at different translations, they try to capture the concept of that, an understanding mind. Literally, it's a listening heart, a heart that listens for God in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of an imperfect world, to make the right choices. That's what Solomon is looking for the people of Israel, in those instances when the information is not enough, or when the moral rule isn't clear enough. That's point number one. That's what wisdom is. Now, secondly, why do we need it? Now, I've already made this case a little bit already, had to, kind of, in defining wisdom. But let me press it just a little bit further, because the objection can come, if you aren't careful, that says, but wait, are you telling me that, I need something more than the rules? Because that's what everyone tells me. Kids, this is what everyone seems to kind of tell you, right? Get smart, obey the rules, right? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Get good grades, follow the rules. Now the Bible does give some rules. We talked about that, and the Bible never teaches you to break those rules. But even the Bible, there's lots of times when the Bible says you need more. Here's a great example, right? From the book of Proverbs, the book of wise sayings, right? This is one of my favorites. Right? Many of them written by Solomon. It's all about wisdom. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, right next to each other. Proverbs 26, verse 4, and then verse 5. Verse 4 says this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." So you come across a fool, right? He's speaking foolish talk. Don't answer him, right? You're just going to end up right like him. Just walk away, right? That's verse 4. Now, verse 5 says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." You encounter a fool, open your mouth. He thinks he's so smart. Tell him what's right. Which is it? They're both in the Bible. Right? You hear someone speaking foolishness. Do you decide to join in or do you just let them be? Right? Like it tells you in verse 4? Or do you jump in and correct him like it tells you in verse 5? Right? See, if the Bible were only moral rules, or especially if you think a book like Proverbs is just a list of moral rules and not about wisdom, then you have a problem because you seem to have, right here, verses 4 and 5, a direct contradiction. And God is silly enough to put the two verses right next to each other. Unless that's not what Proverbs is about. Because the answer to a seeming dilemma of Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 is, of course, which one do you do? Well, it depends. There are many times when the right choice when you hear someone speaking foolishness is to just walk away. And there are other times when the right choice is to open your mouth and to say something. How do you know which is which? How do you know which to do in a specific instance? You need to be wise. And life is full of these kinds of conflicts. What should I do? It's full of those kinds of things for Solomon. It's very interesting to note that when I was studying 1 Kings 3, how the commentators disagreed about two of the decisions that Solomon makes that are spelled out in chapter 3. And I mentioned this last week, too, about some of the commentators disagreeing about some of the things in chapter 2, right? And these are conservative biblical scholars who generally agree on almost everything. But they couldn't agree on the two things in chapter 3. First, should Solomon have made an alliance with Egypt or not, like it says he did? Right? That's one disagreement. You want to get into it? Come tonight and we'll talk about it. Right? The other disagreement, right? Whether Solomon should have offered sacrifices at the high places in Gibeon. Should he have done that or should he not have? Right? Some people say yes, it was appropriate. Some people say no. Right? There's a lot to the discussion, and we don't have time to get into the questions. Right? One, a matter of international affairs. Another, a matter of church affairs. Right? There could very well likely have been a right decision and a wrong decision. I've got my opinions, too. And I think they're informed about what the Bible says in other points, in other places. But the point is, Solomon's decisions, and when you put yourself in the position of a leader like this, and you actually delve into some of the decisions where it's really hard to have a clear-cut right and wrong, what do I do in an imperfect world where information is often lacking? It becomes really hard. You get a sense of why Solomon needed to ask for wisdom. The very nature of his position as a king required him to assess very complicated situations and make good decisions. Informed by information? Yes. Informed by the moral rules? Absolutely. But decisions that often could not be simplistically dealt with. He needed wisdom. Now, it's not just Solomon and kings, is it? We need it too. Because these kinds of conflicts happen to us. Complicated situations that require us to make good decisions when the information and the moral rules aren't enough. Now, I used the job example a minute ago. There's lots of other things you could think of as examples, right? How do you educate your children, right? Whether should I pursue a graduate degree or not, right? What activities do I say yes to and what activities do I say no to? Right? How do I navigate the interpersonal relationships for a team project in school or on the job? Right? How do I approach a conflict with my neighbor? Right? Life's complicated. And in fact, as if to further make the point that information isn't enough, part of the complication is the fact that we keep adding information that we have access to. Sometimes it's not a lack of information, it's that information just keeps multiplying itself. And without wisdom, that actually makes the situation more complicated. Isaac Asimov, who was the famous author, he was also a biochemist, he observed this. He said, the saddest aspect of life right now he died more than 30 years ago, but he said, the saddest aspect of life right now, so mid-20th century, is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom. You hear that? Our knowledge gathering is far outpacing our wisdom gathering. Now, if that was true 30 years ago, think of the exponential growth of knowledge and access to it, right? We need to accelerate our wisdom gathering, which leads us to how do we get it? And how do we get wisdom? Now, we've seen what wisdom is. We've seen why we need it. Now, we need to see how we get it. Now, at the most simplistic level, I guess, the answer is you ask for it. That's what Solomon does, right? It says in verse 9, give me an understanding mind to govern your people. God gave it to him. I now do according to your word, he said. I will give you a wise and a discerning mind, verse 12. Right, but that was Solomon, you say. Right? I mean, God told him to ask for something. God invited the question, what about me? Well, actually, the same thing kind of applies to us, right? We're not a We're not a Near Eastern king ruling a nation, but the same premise is given to us. Right? James, our women's Sunday school class right now is studying the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus and one of the leaders in the early Christian church, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, listening, what should I do? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. How do you get wisdom? Ask for it. And that's the starting point. You want to be a listener of God? To draw so close to him that you think his thoughts after him? Ask for it. But, and this is where we need to be really careful of the, what I call it, the genie mentality. Right? You know, the genie of Arabian mythology. Like in Aladdin, you rub the lamp and the genie pops out and you hear the voice of Robin Williams or maybe more current generation, you know, Will Smith, whoever you hear, they pop out of the lamp and it's just like, you know, you say like, you get a wish, three maybe, but the images in this case, it's like, you get a wish. They're cool, I want to be wise. Poof, you're wise. Right? That's not how it works. Yes, we ask for it. Wisdom is a, but wisdom is also a real demonstrated ability to navigate life well acquired over time. Now, there is a sense in which God granted Solomon this wisdom to discern how to handle all kinds of complex situations. There is a sense in which he granted him that immediately. But even in what you see with Solomon, you see that God intended for Solomon to get wisdom, to grow in wisdom through a daily listening to him. By living near to him, by walking with him. Right? I think you see that in verse 14 of 1 Kings 3. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as David your father walked, I will lengthen your days. So yes, God gives Solomon wisdom, but he says that you keep it, you grow in it, you cultivate it by walking with me, by obeying my commands, by drawing as close to me on a regular basis as you possibly can. And if that is true to some degree for Solomon, it is certainly true for us. And Solomon even tells us, right, in Proverbs, go back to Proverbs, because in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, Solomon basically provides an extended commentary on the nature of wisdom, why it's needed and how to get it. But just look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. Solomon is talking to his son, and he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Right? So look at what it says. How do you get wisdom? Well, yes, you ask God and God gives it. Solomon even says that here in Proverbs 2, right? But how? How does it happen? How is the gift given? Well, God gives, he gives you the commands to store up in your heart. You accept his words as true. You believe them in faith, even when they don't maybe make sense to you in every instance. You seek after a relationship with God, and then you have progressively and increasingly knowledge and understanding. And that's how you get wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make a decision from the perspective of a God who has perfect knowledge, perfect motives, and knows all possible contingencies. Right? The best you can, you get as close to him as you possibly can. Right? So that when you act, you're acting the best you can from his perspective. Now, you never get that completely right. First of all, because we live in a broken world where the remnant of sin and mixed motivations kind of comes into it. And of course, even without sin, right, we're still limited in our knowledge. We never have the perfect knowledge that God has. So we'll never get that completely, but still that's the idea. Store up the commands of God in your heart so that when you act according to the heart of God. And there's really no shortcut to that. It's not a genie wish. You spend lots of time with God. You study carefully what he's written. You surround yourself with others who will challenge you when you make mistakes. And when you struggle, you learn from it. I've met no Christian person that I've considered to be wise in my life who hasn't devoted a significant portion of their lives to those things, to doing those things? And this is where the original question from Yalom comes back to us and asks again, what do you want? No, what do you really want? See, it's easy if you just encounter a genie to say, sure, God, why don't you make me wise? Give me some poof wisdom, right? So that I'm brilliant and I always make the right decision. That's what I want. Give me some of that. But if that's how you're thinking, then what is it that you really want? Right? Because it isn't God. What do you really want when that's your response? What you really want at that point is your own brilliance. You want the comfort of never messing up. You want the prestige of being thought to be wise. Right? It's the personal identity of success. But that's not wisdom. And that's not how you get it. You don't get it actually by pursuing wisdom itself. You get it by pursuing the heart of God, and wisdom comes along with it. And that's ultimately why Solomon's wisdom isn't enough. Fourth point. I don't have time to read it, but in the second half of 1 Kings chapter 3, you have this incident that's become a really famous example of the wisdom of Solomon. In fact, it's the classic example of the wisdom of Solomon. Basically, you have these two women claiming that the same baby boy belongs to her, right? The one says, he's mine. And the other woman says, no, he's mine. And, you know, how do we figure this out? Well, they bring the women to Solomon. And Solomon says, okay, I'll settle it. Bring me my sword. We'll cut the baby in half, and each of you can have half. Right? And the real mother, of course, speaks up and says, in order to save her child, no. Spare the child. Give the baby to her. Don't kill my son. And so Solomon at that moment, of course, knows the real identity. The case is solved. Everyone is amazed at the brilliance of Solomon's wisdom and how he used this to bring out the truth. And they should have been in awe. It's brilliant. But see, Solomon is a very interesting character, which is what we'll see as we continue to study him this winter. Because Solomon, for all of his wisdom, will eventually begin to falter. The wise king will fail. He won't keep his own proverbs. All right, whether his alliance with Egypt was a good idea or a bad idea, the scholars can debate over chapter 3. But what is not debatable is that very soon his desire for power and prestige, his love for foreign women, will have him worshiping other gods and walking away from the one true God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it will eventually say that Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, this is a huge problem for us because it means that the wisdom of Solomon, as great as it was, is not enough. And that's a problem. Because if someone as wise as Solomon isn't able to be faithfully devoted to God, well, then who possibly can be? You've got a real dilemma. God desires a relationship with his people. He desires to love them. He desires to bless them, right? We say that we want that too, but then we walk away from the blessing. We go do our own thing. What's God supposed to do in the face of that? He's a perfect judge. The only just thing that he can do is to remove his blessing when confronted with rebellion like that. Give us what we ask for in that instance. You want to live without me? Fine. See what it feels like to live without my loving presence. Judgment's the only right response to that. But he's also a loving God at the same time. How does he show his love? How does he show his justice? All at the same time. If he ignores our rebellion, then he's not a just judge. The glory of his righteousness isn't on display. If he punishes our rebellion with what we deserve, then there's no one left to display the beauty of God's love and mercy. That's a real problem. That's a dilemma that makes Solomon's dilemma with these two women seem simple, makes it seem easy, because this isn't a problem like Solomon with the two women. This isn't a problem that can be killed, that can be solved by some son being killed with a... Or could it be, actually? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about the true nature of wisdom. He says that while Jews look for miraculous signs, like a genie would, and Greeks look for wisdom, like Solomon might have, the Christian church preaches Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see that? Wisdom is not ultimately something you do. Wisdom is a person you know. Solomon's book of Proverbs hints at this, because wisdom over and over again is described as a person you need to know. Get to know wisdom, my son. Paul makes it very clear, though, that that person of wisdom is Jesus. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God comes through a person, comes through Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, a son killed to solve the unsolvable problem. Now, unlike with Solomon, who only brought out the sword as a threat to get to the truth of the mother's real identity, right? This is no threat. The sword of royal judgment really does fall on this son. And through his death, our rebellious foolishness is forgiven. And in a way, much greater than the people of Israel, the news of this wisdom, people of Israel were amazed at Solomon's wisdom, it says. But the news of this wisdom, which is the gospel, should drive us to amazement when we think about it, to be in awe of God, that he would solve the unsolvable problem like that. What do you want? What do you want? I'm sure there's lots of decisions that you have to make in your life on a regular basis. Many of them are decisions where the facts and the morality aren't in question. You need wisdom. But wisdom doesn't come poof like a genie. It comes from knowing God. It comes from walking with him. It comes from learning from him. And that's only possible because of the person of wisdom who took the sword of judgment for us. Let's pray. Father, make us wise. Give us the ability to see in those situations what you would have us to do. Make that the center and the focus of our prayer. Lord, don't allow us to question that which you've clearly commanded, and give us minds that desire to learn as much as we can and acquire knowledge about this world that you have made. But let that acquisition of knowledge and let the rules that you have given us in Scripture lead us to you. Draw us closer and closer into a walk with you that results increasingly with our ability to be able to make decisions from your perspective. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice and to proclaim this message of the gospel, that the sword falls not on us, it falls on the Son of God, so that his death might provide for us what seems to be, through foolishness to the world, provide for us eternal life, eternal satisfaction, eternal knowledge, eternal wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.